Hey, we're going to get you to that podcast in 1 second. But before we get there, I, Jeff Reed, the Church Digital, Stadia Church Planning, I wanted to have a conversation with you, churches that are out there. One of the greatest things I arguably think that I've done in my life, other than married and kids, okay, that aside, one of the greatest ministry things I've ever done is this idea of the digital learning communities that we are offering through Stadia Church Planning. We want to help you. We want to help your church learn to thrive, grow, and multiply digitally, physically, as well as digitally. We've seen about 200 churches go through this already, and it's been a phenomenal result of it. Culture is changing within these churches. They're understanding what it is to thrive. They're understanding how to grow people, how to grow their church, even in the midst of this COVID, not COVID, wherever we are in the season. And they're even starting to understand what it means to multiply in digital space. There's no secret sauce to doing a digital strategy. There's no secret sauce to doing a digital strategy. There's no secret sauce to making your church thrive, grow, and multiply. It takes work. I'm not going to lie. But through the framework, through the questions, through the learning communities, we connect you with churches. We give you some content. We coach you along the way to help you make the decisions that you need to make so that your church's strategy can thrive, grow, and multiply your church along the way. This is a great opportunity for your church. We would love to have you be a part of it. For more information, check out stadiachurchplanning.org/digital. stadiachurchplanning.org/digital. PHYGITAL. All right. Hey, that's it. We're going to get you back to that episode right now. Hey, welcome to the Beta Show, episode 13 here, also part of the Church Digital Podcast. My name is Jeff Reed, powered by Stadia Church Planning, Director of Digital Church Planning with Stadia Church Planning. It's funny, I said everything I was supposed to say there in the opening, but in completely wrong order. So you're going to have to jigsaw puzzle all that together. But basically, I'm excited you're here. We got a really interesting conversation coming up here with Beta, episode 13 here, measuring a successful church. And so bringing in a panel of people that are going to be part of helping us figure out here in 2021, mid post-COVID, wherever you think we are in this situation, how do we measure the successfulness of a church? So we'll get into that here in a little bit. Here with the Beta Show, we answer your ministry questions. So online ministry, digital church, digital church, all that fun stuff. If you've got questions, by the way, we got this question a lot. Text us the questions that you have, 484-324-8724. That literally rings that's my cell phone number. You want to call and harass Jeff Reed? Right there, 484-324-8724. We'd love to hear from you. Text me those questions, and we'll use them in future episodes of the Beta Show here. Also, hey, Stadia's doing this. I just figured this out today when the dates are. Stadia's doing an innovation meetup where one of the innovations that Stadia's doing in this season is really focusing on digital. And so we are doing an innovation meetup online free conference Tuesday, March 16th from noon to 4 p.m. That's Eastern. Probably should have put Eastern on there. Noon to 4 Eastern, stadiachurchplanning.org/meetup to sign up for that. We're going to have Conway Edwards, lead pastor of One Community Church there in Plano, Texas, is doing a phenomenal job with digital and adapting in the season, merging that physical and that digital together. And so excited to have Conway Edwards speaking at our free conference online. Once again, stadiachurchplanning.org/meetup. Well, hey, let's turn the corner here and let's start talking here about this idea of how do we measure a successful church here in mid post COVID 2021, wherever we are. What does it mean to be successful in a church? What does that look like? So here's who we're bringing in for the panel here. First off, let's do Craig Whitney. Craig is used to be my boss, but VP of Planner Development at Stadia, one of my closest friends with Stadia. And honestly, within the year that I've worked with him, I have learned so much about myself and about the church overall. So excited to include Craig into this conversation. It's funny, we're going over former bosses here. Carlos Lolette also used to be my former boss. I just put this together. Like, this is going to be a really interesting panel. Carlos used to be my boss like a decade ago when we were both on staff at Christ Fellowship Miami. Carlos is currently planting
a church, reality church here in Miami, Florida, and is working hard towards that launch, whatever launch means in the coming days. The guy who's never been my boss, Stephen Smith, is director director of multi-site for First Baptist Houston, a large multi-site church. And so in Houston, Texas, obviously, First Baptist Houston. Greg Mott, I feel like Greg was my boss at one time. We just, you know, really, I spent so much time when he was at
Breakaway,
Texas A&M with Breakout.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, like just the experiences I've had over then. So ultimately, these three people have had a really interesting influence in my life, and everything from the, you know, giga church multi-site mentality all the way down to like the church plant that's yet to launch out here. I really am curious how we define what a successful church is. What are we measuring? What are we looking at here? And so this is one of these conversations. I just want to say up front, I'm going to shut up, sit back, and kind of listen, because I'm not necessarily driving this conversation as much as learning here. So, hey, people way smarter than me, how do we measure, how do we define what a successful church is? What do y'all think? Who's brave enough to go first?
All right. Well, Carlos has heard me say this, at least if Carlos was paying attention, he's heard me say this in our planner training. To our planners, you're not going into the Sunday church service business. Mm-hmm. You're going into the people movement business. Now, even that may surprise some people, but you know, the mission of the church is to make disciples. What is making disciples? It's helping people move from wherever they are to where God wants them to be. And the role of the church is to help them move. We can't make people move, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can help people move. We can create environments and experiences and relationships and all those things that help people move. And that's our primary work. And so the question is, when we talk about effectiveness, how are you measuring? How are you keeping track of? How do you know whether or not you're helping people move? And so too many of our measures are about things that are, you know, about programs, about what's static, and it's not giving us any insight into people movement.
I say that same thing. We talk with our campus pastors a lot about creating environments where people fall more in love with Jesus. Really, if you boil everything down to that, it's about creating those environments. You can't move the people. The Holy Spirit does that. It's just as Craig said a second ago, absolutely everything has changed in the last year. Almost a year. This is Great Commissioning is the same, but the Great Commissioning method, you know, has completely it's tilted on its axis, I guess is the way to say it. I think the first week of COVID last year, I looked at Jeff. We were at a conference together. I walked up to Jeff. We didn't know each other. And we spoke just for a moment, and he told me what he does, you know, with Church Digital and now with Stadia. I said, man, you are about to become everyone's new best friend.
It's not a lie.
Whether you know it or not, you're about to be the busiest man on planet Earth, you know, and when everybody else is, you know, not busy in the springtime of 2000 and wondering what to do, I think Jeff was out front with all of that stuff. So it's great to be here with you, these guys also. I'm interested in hearing from these smart guys on really what the new targets are on the wall. So,
yeah, man, listen, this question, Jeff, when you asked me to be a part of this, it really, I had to back up a little bit and remind myself even like, hey, how do you even define success in ministry? How do you define it? How do you define it? And I thought, and of course, as somebody who's planting, just like what Craig said, part of what we want to do is we want to take territory, right? Like we want to take new territory in the city. There's a sense in which you're advancing the mission of God. You're wanting to see new people come to know him and grow in him. And as a planter in this season of life, I think anybody in pastoral ministry can wrestle with like identity and success and all of these different things. And I'm like, wow, God, like, you know, where's my worth coming from? And for me, these kind of three words stood out. And it was the word, you know, what does success in ministry look like? I think it looks like obedience. It looks like faithfulness and fruitfulness. And I know faithfulness is at the core of it. And everybody says, and if you talk, you know, to somebody about, hey, what is success in ministry? It's faithfulness. And I'd say yes, but it's not only faithfulness, because, you know, I started thinking, well, if we plant this church and let's say it closes in 3 years, I was faithful. Maybe it wasn't fruitful. Was that successful? Mm. And I thought, for instance, like, okay,
yeah,
I think obedience is a little bit different than faithfulness, because, you know, I just started thinking, I'm like, okay, what are some places in scripture where there's success? You have Saul taking over the Amalekites. He was successful in accomplishing that mission, but he was disobedient to God. You have faithfulness is not like in that metaphor. I think my favorite one is in 1 Corinthians 3, where like you have Paul saying that he waters and plants, but he also lays a wise foundation. I think there's skill involved in church. Like, and I think at some point we've all met leaders who have great character and who are faithful men and women of God, but maybe they're not great at leading. Like, you know, and so sometimes you don't see particular fruit, and it doesn't mean that they're unsuccessful in life as Christians, but sometimes I don't think that's enough in measuring success. And so, yeah, those are just some thoughts.
That's great, Carlos. Let Ray get in here.
Go, Craig, you were breaking up on us. Yeah, let's try it again. What were you saying, Craig? Sorry about that.
Oh, I was just saying, Carlos, I mean, those are great thoughts. And I think especially for church planners, as you move into that, but I think that not just church planners, I think there's people leading, you know, existing churches, small churches, large churches that wrestle with the same kinds of things at a very personal level. I was just going to say to you, I started a church 30 years ago now. I hate to say that. I tell everybody I was 12, so they won't know how old I really am. That church no longer exists. And there's a temptation on my part, and particularly, you know, the church, you know, died after I had left, but there's still, when that happened, there was this real deep sense of failure. Mm-hmm. Like this church we started, it failed. But really, you know, a little bit of time, I think a little bit of God, you know, one of the things I began to recognize, and is still true today, you know, 30 years later, mm-hmm. I have friends who are followers of Jesus. Because we started that church,
right?
The church was, starting that church was not a failure. It was not fruitless. Mm-hmm. The church had a much shorter lifespan than we envisioned it having. I would even say than I wanted it to have. But I think that's a key thing when we talk about those, like, you know, obedience, faithfulness, fruitfulness. There's a unique dynamic to each of those.
That's good.
But I think sometimes we can even misperceive, you know, what is fruitfulness, mm-hmm. you know? And so for me, that's just at least something that's encouraging for me, is to think about those friends, those people that I know and how their lives have been changed. You know, probably the way I'm wired, you know, there'd be easy for saying, you know, I kind of wish there were more. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's an egotistic thing on my part. you know, I'm willing to, you know, put that out there. But I know those people. I know the ways in which their lives were impacted, and that was mm-hmm. fruit. And so that effort mm-hmm. was not That's fruitless, good. Was not wasted.
You know, I love some of this. We're talking about Carlos's, like, obedience and faithfulness. The fruitfulness, Craig, is what you're enforcing. Ray, you're jumping in the podcast here, jumping in the broadcast. What's resonating with you with this question of how do we define what a successful church is? What are some of the lessons that you're learning in this season? Ray, you're muted.
Is it on?
Can you hear me now? There you go.
I'm the old guy in the Zoom now, right? All right, fantastic. So I agree with Craig.
Hey, Dad.
We've got to look towards people. We've got to make sure and look towards people and have those stories of people whose lives have been changed. Because by any measure, we wouldn't look at Jesus and call him a failure, but by the metrics today, we might, right? Like, oh man, 12 guys or 11 guys, right? One went away. in 3.5 years of ministry, is Jesus a failure? See, nobody would ever say that. But at the same time, when we judge ourselves according to metrics, sometimes we think we've got to go a certain distance in order to proclaim ourselves as a success. And so I think stories of life change are important. And I also think that we also look at churches and ministries as for a time and not as forever. You know, some things are just for a season. Mm-hmm. Some seasons of growth are just there, and we should appreciate them when they're there. And that's why scripture talks so much about farming. And we're not a farming environment as much in the United States, especially in Miami. So it's a hard time to think of us as planting a seed, taking the time to hone it, to develop it, and then having a harvest, and then having another time where there is death in the land, and then planting again. That is a very difficult thing for us to accept in ministry. And so I totally understand where you're coming from, Greg.
Yeah, I love that. I want to build off that, because if we're looking at it as, hey, we're in this for a season, there's an angle of that where it's okay, I'm able to take more risks. I'm willing to challenge and maybe do something different with this church. And this is maybe a little off topic, but I'm curious. Like, and Stephen, I'm going to put the hot seat on you here a little bit. First Houston is a legacy church. I've spent 20 years in maybe 15 years in Texas area, Dallas, Fort Worth, Austin. I know the legacy that First Houston carries. Is it, and as you went multi-site and as you're feeling some of the tension of maybe doing something different, I know that's been an experience, and there's probably some other experiments that you've wanted to do or not able to do. Like, how do you, or what's the difficulty of looking at the seasonal approach, maybe when you're dealing with an organization that's not wanting to be experimental, that's not wanting to maybe even redefine how it's being measured as being successful? Is it more difficult? Is it easier? How do you balance some of those tensions within a legacy like First Houston?
Well, first of all, thank you for giving me the rest of the podcast time to answer this question, because I'll need it. Let me tell you that. Let me go back to something that Ray said. I think the agrarian mindset is something that we've got to recover in the church. We are too heavily invested in the industrial enterprise mindset. I mean, we're thinking in terms of widgets and multi-level XYZ and all of this other stuff. I really think the agrarian mindset is something that we've got to go back to. That's just totally difficult in, you know, post-industrial revolution, post, you know, in modernity. We're just not going to think unless we do it. And you're listening, you know, to this podcast in some place where you're familiar with that. The majority of people live in cities, and they don't understand the waiting involved in seed planting, the waiting involved in what harvest mean, or the waiting and the starting over after a disaster. You're going to really want to, you know, even after Harvey, you're really going to want for Houston, you know, we just had to absorb Harvey. And then rebuild. The difference is for us that it took about a month to absorb and start rebuilding. This thing is just not that. We haven't seen the let me say it like this. There's just that we're once you're punched with something like this, you're just down for longer. I don't know if that makes any sense. I'm not a boxer, but I've been hit many times. You're just down longer. You're just down longer for this one. And so, by my kids, that's what I meant to say. So what we've had to do is trace back to inflection points in our history and go back. And so it's 180 years old, something like that. The church. A guy took a boat from Boston, came around, landed in Galveston, went into Houston, started a church. Pre-Texas, pre-United States, having, you know, I mean, it's just crazy. What in the world are we doing, you know, now in 2020? That's the big question here. So we've had to go back to inflection points, and just kind of in our recent history, we looked at what it meant to go multi-service in the 80s. Okay, what did it mean, or in the 90s, what did it mean to go multi-service from mono to multi-service, and then from multi-service to multi-locational, so multi-site in 2013, we're able to draw off of those things to go, okay, what loss did we experience? How did we navigate through that loss into kind of the new reality? What was a preferable future of the thing? How did we lead people in that, in those things? I've been around for a lot of those inflection points. And then we got to 2020 where I feel like we're in a completely new territory as a church where we're thinking kind of like meta thoughts. You know, it's just something like, it's so different. It's so meta that I think our inflection point, we're trying to put a name on this inflection point for us as Houston's First, is really kind of, we've gone from multi-site to meta-site now. Because the digital expression of every, of what we do, we've had to filter everything through the digital expression now. So we're in this meta world that we are learning a lot in and are enjoying like crazy. But we're still asking the question, is it real or not? You know, is this Bitcoin, you know, really for churches? Is digital Bitcoin? You know what I mean? So we're exploring that, man, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. So I can give you specific, example of things that we've done, but I think the general thing is our model has fundamentally changed, in my opinion, to something way past multi, you know, anything. So
yeah, this is dangerous because I'm realizing I'm on a call with a bunch of Baptists and I'm going to use a metaphor that's beer and wine. So I'm aware of where I'm about to go.
Sorry, recovering Baptist. It's bring it on. It's okay.
I'll cover up my camera so I don't.
But your comment about kind of industrial agrarian, it's super insightful, Stephen, and it just struck me. Had an experience 2 days ago, 3 days ago, Sunday, went wine tasting with my wife, some friends. And the guy who has created this winery used to be a brewmaster. He used to make beer. And so we're kind of asking him this question, like what's the shift here? He says, well, a lot of people don't realize that beer making is an industrial process. Right. You have these formulas. Now there's a process of kind of creating the formula. But once the formula is created, you just, you know, you put those exact ingredients in through a process and you get the same tasting beer out the other side. But winemaking is an agrarian process. Mm-hmm. And it's impossible to make a wine taste the same year after year after year, because of all of the variables of weather and just, you know, all of those things that can happen. Mm-hmm. And so I think just as you were saying, that made me realize that we've been in a season of church where we've approached it very much in that industrial mindset. We do certain things, we generate certain inputs and we count on getting certain outputs. And it's like overnight we wake up and we're no longer in that process. We become farmers again. And there's all of these variables and the inputs that we create don't necessarily produce the same outputs. And there's a need to figure out, and this is what he was talking about. The fun of winemaking is figuring out, okay, this is the grape that the vine, you know, produced this year because of all of those variables. And so how do we take that and how do we make a good tasting wine out of that? You could, in the same sense, how do we take this environment that we're in right now and how do we turn good news into something that tastes good and transforms lives, but it may look completely different than the way we did it last season. Right. And that's the problem with our metrics being based around all those, industrial processes is we kind of wake up overnight and go, those are useless to us now.
That's right.
It's interesting. I love the beer wine metaphor, and evidently Brad Henson is watching on the outside. You know, maybe we're all recovering Baptists here. The beer wine metaphor is really helpful. Brad, glad we can give you inspiration. Not sure you need to take that one to your leadership. Maybe tweak it depending upon the thing. It's fine. You know, and it's funny. One of the Carlos. You know, I've heard you say this analogy. The Cuban wine kind of proverb. You've told that story to me a couple of times, Lisa. I've been around. Draw some analogy and tie into this, because I think what you've said historically to me off air is really fitting in this season.
Well, that's a quote by a Cuban poet by the name of Jose Marti. One of the people in our launch team was like, you know, when people think about Miami, you know, like in a lot of global cities, it's sometimes you can have a love-hate relationship. And so there's incredible things about Miami, and other people are annoyed by Miami, and that's okay. But there's a Cuban poet who's very famous. His name is Jose Marti. And he has a little phrase that says, "Nuestro vino es amargo, pero es nuestro vino," which means our wine is bitter, but it's our wine. You know? And yeah, I don't know if I can tie that in, Jeff, but.
Oh, I can. Shoot, I'll preach that sermon.
Go.
Because, I mean, if we're really looking at this or organically, I mean, because what I'm hearing here is it's not a formula. What the formula for Church X is going to be different than Church Y. So now there's an organic approach. Maybe it's intentional organic, but there's an organic fluctuation between. And so my church may measure success even in the same way that we're measuring discipleship at one church, but that's going to be different than Ray's church. And that's going to be different than Stephen's church. You know, it's historically pre-COVID, and call me crazy, totally open the conversation.
Crazy.
Pre-COVID, oh, that's fine. You're not the first guy today. Pre-COVID, it felt like it was, hey, what are you doing? Let's do the same thing. And, mm-hmm. and in this season, I'm wondering if it's not, hey, we all need to be measuring out of the same bucket as much as we need to be intentional of what we're measuring, but that measurement may be different than what's happening someone else, you know. And even within Stadia, we're having conversations about multimodal churches. Like, it's not just this launch large model. It's, hey, let's launch in physical space. Let's launch digital space. Let's launch digital only space. Let's launch micro church spaces. And so with a lot of this fluctuation, I'm asking the question humbly. I want to learn here. Mm-hmm. Is there consistency with some of the metrics? Or is it okay that there's variations? Hey, this is my wine. This is how I'm measuring it compared to, hey, we're going to measure our wine different somewhere else. Open for conversation, humbly here.
I did have a thought on this, Jeff, and that can go again, you know, along with that agrarian metaphor. I think part of our metrics, I think part of what we need to embrace is time. In terms of metrics and nuance. And the thing is, of course, even myself right now, it's very satisfying to embrace a short, clear measurement that gives me a quick picture and a quick snapshot. But if you're thinking about agrarian metaphors and you're thinking about, you know, what's that that Dallas Willard quote about, you don't count the number of disciples, but you weigh them, you know? If you're going to weigh disciples and the quality of disciples, I think that's going to take time and nuance. And if I'm thinking about, let's say, 5 years from now, are marriages at reality flourishing? Is the rate of divorce less? What is the impact that we're having in a community? Are disciples from reality, we can't control this, but are they going to have a certain worldview that is going to embrace, let's say, Jesus' work of mission and justice and flourishing in the world? And I think that takes time to measure. And I think it's difficult to do that in a quick snapshot.
Yeah, I think your point, Jeff, back to your earliest comment, Carlos, about fruitfulness, and that is an agrarian term, right? Mm-hmm. And so the one thing I would say is, you know, every farmer who plants a crop expects it to produce fruit. That is what the seed is supposed to do. Nobody puts seed in the ground just, you know, hoping that the plants will die. But there are so many variables. That's your comment, Jeff. I think we've tried to just imitate someone else's industrial process to get the same outcomes versus recognizing that the soil in Miami is different than the soil in Houston, is different than the soil where I am in California. And thus, as a farmer, you know, I can't, and we see this with church planters all the time, you know, someone, you know, church planters will talk to each other, and, you know, it's kind of like, well, hey, you know, I just harvested, you know, 100 bushels of fruit, right? And the other planter over here is going, man, I haven't harvested any yet.
And there's this comparison about like, he must be doing it right and I must be doing it wrong. And what the agrarian mindset helps us realize is, no, maybe his seasons are just ahead of yours. And rather than trying to figure out how do I just become like him or do the things that he did or she did to get that outcome, it's more of going, nope, what does the seed in the soil that God's given me need in order to be fruitful? I would think for you, Stephen, the challenge of that is you probably have those variables inside of a single church.
Yeah. I would say, you know, totally blaming. I mean, let me say it like this, putting the emphasis in our model, in our agrarian model on seed and soil, it leaves out personal development too. And that's what we've seen a lot of in the last year. I can only develop as far as I'm developed, you know, in the thing. And so if I went out and I planted corn at the end of the harvest, it would suck because I don't know how to plant corn. You know, somebody that lives in Kansas or Iowa, if they went out and they plant, they know how to plant corn, but not just a row of it. They know how to plant thousands of acres. Why? Because they've been trained to do it. They know exactly what to look for. They understand the season. They understand crop rotation. They understand irrigation, all of these things. So I'm taking us back into this industrial thing by saying, like, because I'm a nerd about this, and I think about this a lot, I'm sorry, but Israel has performed a miracle in the last 70 years, 80 years. They've turned a desert into a garden. And they are the leading developers of agricultural technology in the world. People are looking at tiny Israel going, how in the world do you produce the amount of crops out of nothing? You know? So I think our metaphor takes one step farther and says it's definitely seed and soil, but then there's some crazy Holy Spirit given technique, you know, and development personally to go, okay, when to plant, when to reap, when to till, you know, all of these things. Now I'm getting out of my league because I'm introducing, implements and all that stuff. I think I'm about to burn out on the agrarian thing other than to say that for us in our church, to answer your question, Craig, we've had to think about rapid development. And Jeff, I would love for it to be, you know, as utopian as you made it sound, where we all sit back and go, what's good for you is what's great for me. But no, we're all scrambling to go, what are you doing? I mean, I'm on the phone the week of COVID going, okay, you got to, with multi-site churches everywhere going, okay, is multi-site now dead? What do you think? You know, because everything contracted. We all went monosite again. Let me just let that sink in. We all went whoosh, monosite, and it was through device, you know. So now we're having to like think about, okay, now we go multi-site again. And, you know, 40% of the people or less show up, you know, that kind of thing. Praise the Lord that they do. But what I'm trying to say is development in us has really led the way to, I'm hoping for new fruit. And I think it's not development is not industrial. There's just development that's real organic too, that we've got to embrace, you know, as leaders too. I know that's like so philosophical and, you know, meta, but again, that's trying to tie some bows, you know, on what we're all talking about. So.
Yeah. I would go back to, Carlos, your comment about, you know, I gotta go find that Willard quote. I think I've heard it.
Absolutely.
You know, the weight of, versus the number, it works. And I grew up in the Napa Valley. So part of my wine thing is, you know, I grew up around grapes, didn't farm them, but I grew up around them. And, a huge harvest in a, you know, grape concept is it's not necessarily a good thing because it matters how good they taste.
That's good.
Right. And so I think that's got to be like what you were saying, Carlos, it's not one or the other. Somehow I think it's got to become both and right. It's not going to do me any good if I can grow the perfect single vine of grapes and make one bottle of wine that's the best wine anybody's ever had. Mm-hmm. What good is that? You know, 10 people get a little teeny sip of it, right? What's the good? We make one perfect disciple. That's not the point, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's not just about quality, but at the same time, if somehow I figure out how to double the output of that vineyard, right? And now I'm getting twice as many grapes, but the wine that it makes tastes terrible. Nobody's going to want it. Nobody's going to drink it. Well, what was the point of doubling the size of the vineyard? I've just made more junk. And so that's, and I think that's what somehow our metrics lack. And I think
so good.
Part of the industrial piece is we want to count things. How do you count discipleship? Mm-hmm. Right? How do you count that a person is thinking, acting, talking, you know, more like Jesus in their daily life? That is not an easy thing to quantify. And I think sometimes because it's difficult, we've just defaulted to, let's count the things we can count.
Mm. That's right.
Right? But that's not giving us the answer to the question. It's not letting us know whether what we're doing is really being fruitful.
Yeah. I mean, is there a piece of this where we're trying to figure out the balance? And I don't want to oversimplify this. You know, utopian being what it is, but is it quality? Is it quantity? Is it the quality of the discipleship? Is it the multiplication quantity of what the disciple making system provides? Like, what does that balance look like for us moving forward? Event-based evangelism's waning. We need to figure out how to empower, how to equip, how to multiply in that space. So how do we measure that tension, even just between quality and quantity, like Craig was alluding to?
So I'll speak to that just briefly. I think the word immersion has come up, not just because we're Baptists, but the word has come up in the last little bit. If we take this environments where people fall more in love with Jesus thing out, we've really got to raise this word up in our meetings and our thinking. We had a very immersive experience pre-COVID. What are we going to do now that's going to provide an immersive experience post-COVID or in the middle of it? I mean, this idea of immersion, of saying, okay, it's not just the gathering part is not just the only immersive element that we are trying to advance. It's something, it's something completely different. So you've got the digital, you know, aspect of everything that it's going. I don't have all of this worked out in my head, but I'd love to hear from you guys. I think if we said, okay, immersion is the question, now what do we do? You know, if churches went, okay, how can we do immersion in everything gospel, in everything Jesus to our people? How are we going to go about doing that? You know, I think that's an interesting question.
Hmm. What do y'all think? In the context of, you know, what my understanding, Stephen, in the context of being immersion, being immersed into the life of the church, I mean, how do we even measure what that looks like? You know, recently we just did a podcast on knowledge-based discipleship versus obedience-based discipleship. Knowledge-based discipleship, Ricky Bailey, the link somewhere. But the heart of it is come to the buildings, grow deeper in that Christ. And so the immersion within the Christian culture, within the church, within the discipleship is more of that knowledge base. You know, that, and honestly, that's getting back to this quality level. So the quality of my spiritual identity is how I'm measuring successfulness of the church. Whereas, you know, another aspect would be obedience, following the commands of Christ. Christ commanded us to go and share. And so the quality of the discipleship isn't the depth as much as it is the depth of an individual as much as it is. And I don't want to make it about numbers, but the breadth of our disciple makers and how we're multiplying.
Yeah.
Pre-COVID, I would at least say I think that there was, and I may be overstating, correct me if I'm wrong, I think there was more tension, more energy towards the idea of engaging with individuals at a deeper level, and not necessarily more individuals at a deeper level, but not necessarily this multiplication piece. Are you seeing any pendulum shifts? Craig, you opened up talking about movements. Do we need to adjust and move towards a movement piece? What are y'all in thinking about maybe this idea of depth versus breadth?
I think ultimately it's both. And I think that's the tension that we have to figure out how to manage it. You know, it's, you can, is, you know, breadth is more, is more disciples better? Yes. You know, depth is better disciples. Are better disciples better? Yes. It's not, so it's really not an either or. There's a tension. I think we have not, overall, I would say we have not thought about how do we measure the quality piece. And so we've defaulted to kind of over measuring the quantity piece. And it's not that needs to go away. It's just kind of over measure it. And so we've become unbalanced. We have to figure out how to kind of bring that back and let those things live in the tension they belong in. In my people movement metaphor, the way that I kind of say it is, you know, if more people are taking more steps towards becoming who God wants them to be, then we're being effective or fruitful, right? Because then both things are happening. There's more and there's better. I think in most of our models, we don't have any way to measure or haven't even thought about identifying what are the steps towards Jesus. And that's part of the problem. We're measuring a program. So we're measuring, hey, people showed up for this. That doesn't mean a person took a step towards Jesus. It just means they showed up for a program. And so how do we begin to think about that? What are the evidences would be the, you know, that we could look at that would say this person is taking these steps towards Jesus. And so then we could really be able to say, it's not perfect, right? We're never going to, you know, I can't judge any of your three, you know, minds or hearts or souls. It's not my place, but there are things that if I, you know, was in relationship with you, I would know, oh, Stephen's doing this, that activity is reflective of a person moving towards Jesus. Carlos is doing this. That activity is reflective of moving towards Jesus. And if I had somehow thought those things through in a way that I could kind of, you know, measure them, then I could say, all right, this, you know, this person's taking steps. And if I could do that across a group of people, these people are taking steps. And ultimately that would give me a pretty good indication that we were being fruitful. It's not perfect. And it's never going to be, I think that this might be the tension in our kind of American mindset. It's never going to be 100% accurate. Right. I think that's part of, like we can count the people in the room. Cause like we can tell all these people are kind of like, you know, make sure, you know, churches at large churches gone, you know, like video and pictures and ways like to make sure that we get the exact right number, you know, digital makes it super easy for us. Right. You know, the digital data comes in perfect. This is exactly how many IPs and this is, you know, what they were. The quantity side's never going to be that pure. It's never going to be that perfect, but somehow we have to figure out how to include those aspects into our measures or we'll be content to just run programs and not know whether or not we're actually making disciples.
I love the fact that you said it's both and it's quantity, it's a quantity and quality. So our hope is that it's up and to the right with quantity and quality. Hopefully the fruit tastes sweet and everything. The outputs are great. That's such great wisdom, Craig, for us to angle everybody towards. So if we know that we're looking in that direction of height and breadth, then we're in good shape. I think on the other side of the seed planted, I think their church leaders are probably saying, okay, now what seeds do we plant? I don't want to take this analogy too far, but I mean, so what do I do tomorrow? You know, what are some steps? What's the tending that I've got to do in this garden tomorrow in order to make it through this thing? And I think you'd asked me originally, what in the world have we done in our particular context? We've had to reevaluate every piece of what we're doing. Even as late as yesterday, our pastor is standing in front of our whole staff doing staff training going, what are we going to cancel? What are we going to slide? What are we not going to plant anymore? We're going to put that to the side and we're going to give more energy to this particular thing. We're going to plant more of this in order to get, we hope, more, you know, with the Holy Spirit's power, more of this. And I think that might be, you know, if we could come to, I know we're at 43 minutes on this one, but if we came to some principles, you know, that are universal and said, okay, this and this, let's, you know, I think that would be such a handy thing.
Wouldn't you say though, Stephen? I mean, there's an uncertainty that, so again, we're really totally leaning into this agrarian metaphor, right? Just, you know, I don't know what's going to happen after I plant a crop. I don't know if there's going to be a tornado or a flood or a drought or like all of those things. And so all you can do is the best you can do.
That's right.
In the moment. But I think you're in that metaphor, I think what you're identifying is really good, is that I think a farmer does, to the best of their ability, you know, look at the field, look at the seed and say, all right, this season,
that's right,
whatever, I need to plant more corn and less wheat.
That's right.
Right. Now you don't know till it gets to harvest season whether that decision was right. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, in our context, I think there's Holy Spirit, that, you know, there's a lot, you know, there's wisdom, there's a lot of things that can be a part of how we make those decisions. Mm-hmm. I think the critical thing, and maybe this was your hit, as what are we using as the evaluation or the expected outcome of those decisions? Are we, do we have a concept of, you know, what is the right kind of fruit, of what do more and better disciples look like? And if the reason we're doing that is because it is in the moment, the thing we believe will have the best ability to be fruitful and make more and better disciples, then all we can do is go do it. That's so good. Very frustrating, to our, you know, industrial, you know, control kind of mindset, but it's really all we can do.
Yeah.
And so there, you know, go ahead, Steven.
No, you got it, Carl.
I was going to say that it made me, I think one thing that COVID exposed is that we were really good at maybe doing the macro and environments. We want to put people through a process. But I think part of the quality question has to be almost a return to being excellent at the simple, small things. Right. Can I, as a pastor, right? When's the last time I taught somebody just to read the Bible? You know, like you got to pick up the phone and just have a regular conversation and maybe be excellent at the small. How can I help the person at the office? You know, this whole faith and work movement, I think that there's something there too in equipping people in their vocation. But it's like, how do you become excellent also in the small thing? And how do you measure that? I don't know.
I think I'm sorry. Was that a question to Craig?
Go for it, Stephen.
So I don't have a direct answer to that, but that is exactly the line of thinking, you know, for us that I think maybe gets into the practical areas of things. We realize some exposure as a mega church, a mega gatherer, whatever, you know, we don't ever refer to ourselves as a mega church, but we realized that our care systems needed some help. We realized that our community systems needed some help. And the third C is our content systems needed some help. Our content was all come in here. Maybe you'll get a webcast. Our community was Sunday school. Our care was a pastoral care department that we kind of subbed it out to, you know. Whoa. So now COVID hit and we're like, okay, we need roots to go deep in our care systems. Meaning, just like you said, use the phone. Begin to really reinvent care for our people. Yeah. Really reinvent what it means to then do distributed model of community groups over Zoom and home groups and those kind of things. And then obviously, as everybody said, our content, how do we disciple people virtually? I'm not just talking about the weekend worship service or those things, but man, how do we read the Bible together as a group? How do we deliver when we're not seeing each other physically? How do we continue to deliver or deliver in new ways. You know, just the basics, you know, to our people. So those are like three things that we have attempted to in this last year, and that we're stressing with our congregations. Is the win for 2021 is if you can get care systems right. And I don't mean systems like Craig and I have been talking about. I don't mean systems like with cogs and wheels and pulleys and, you know, steel and rivets. I mean systems like the earth and lining it out and tilling and the right piece of equipment for the right field for the right time, the right irrigation system to do the care, do the community, and do the content. Man, if we could keep nailing that, you know, we're going to...
We've got some great comments coming in on that. And so let me throw some of these up here. Connie, simple small things mean the world to many people, especially at this time in isolation. And the church connecting with an individual. Eric Kidwell throwing in here. It's got me thinking how we get the ratio of people shepherding the sheep as close to 1-to-1 as possible. And so what I love about this, Eric, and Eric keeps talking here, I wonder the best way to measure breadth depth is this ratio of shepherds to sheep or farmers to crop. Each person is a field in this metaphor. I love this approach because what you get here is you're not measuring quantitative. You're really measuring once you get to that intimate level, you're able to measure qualitative. Let me teach you to read the Bible. Let me teach you. And it goes from, you know, scalability and mass, but it goes to intimacy and depth. And what's interesting in the digital environment, you can use the digital tool either way. You can scale and do the mega giga thing broadcast, or you can disciple at a 1-to-1 level. The tool of digital adjusts either way. It's really how you as the sculptor are sculpting the work of art that is your church. And that may be a bad analogy, so but you get kind of what I'm hearing here. One last thing, Connie. In the past, church leaders have asked congregations what they are doing. The church is the people, not the leaders. They have to be surveyed, kind of like what Eric was alluding to. So listening and wrestling with this idea of this one-on-one, how do we, is that the solution? How do we get our church to see that? What are the holes? What do we need to watch for necessarily? What are the challenges that our churches may be facing as we're getting into this, maybe this idea of more care on a more individualized basis?
I think some of it is just shifting what we really see as the end, but like what is maybe the ultimate or the thing that tells us that a person is following Jesus. And I think, you know, again, kind of, you know, and I'm not trying to be, you know, really paranoid, but you know, are they a regular attender? Are they part of a group? Do they volunteer and serve? Do they give? Well, like that's all about the program. I think one of the greatest things for us to look at and say, is this person really all in with Jesus, is are they on mission with Jesus?
That's good.
And so, you know, when Eric's are talking about, you know, that one-on-one, part of what that's telling us is that we've been effective in moving people who were once sheep to now be shepherds, right? And that is a great indicator to us that whatever the process was, the process moved that person from where they were to where God wants them to be, because God wants them to become a disciple maker. We know that. And so it becomes evidence of that. And so when we don't see that, our systems aren't built for that. I think sometimes we put lids on people's development because they've done the things we've asked them to do, but we haven't actually asked them the thing that matters the most, which is to get on mission with Jesus. And to identify, you know, what is, to use the metaphor, you know, what is the soil that God's given them to farm, and to go do that. That's really the measure, and that's the life cycle of the seed. We could, you know, easily go into all of that.
So good.
Yeah, Connie seems to like that. Yes, moving sheep to shepherds. it's interesting. You know, and honestly, I didn't think I'd have this conversation, but you know, I've I've talked a lot about through blogs and podcasts, this idea of church's platform, and I'll type a link in here, but it's this idea of Airbnb doesn't deem its success based off of how many hotels they have, how much money they're generating, the quality of their product. Airbnb is a platform, and through the platform, it empowers others to do the work, to lease out their homes. And Airbnb, by platforming instead of building, they've managed to make five times more money than the top, or excuse me, they managed to make more money than the top five hotel chains combined. So they've been immensely successful off of helping others. I guess that the thing that I've always looked at is, what if the church would take that stance instead of building the services and fine tuning the product? And I used to be the guy responsible for fine tuning that weekend product. Yeah. What if instead we went towards more of a disciple making multiplication approach, moving these sheep to become the shepherds? And when I see churches that are doing that in digital space, when we talk about that through the digital learning communities, this idea of the church's platform and empowering people with to define their farmlands and start tilling those fields physically and or digitally. I don't know. Like, I see those churches being successful in this season, and the idea of multiplication and reaching maybe a different type of person that comes into the building. Like, I see that model being successful.
It's so good.
What thoughts about this idea of multiplication here, moving sheep towards shepherds? Is that the ultimate metric? Are we measuring other kind of stop gaps along the way? What would that measurement look like?
I think, to use our metaphor, it's the moment where the disciple takes up the tools and begins to farm, you know, for themselves. You know, to Craig's point, I think there's that magic moment that the Holy Spirit provides where the person owns the thing, you know, and they begin to till soil. So to church's platform, I think that's the, you know, one of the largest conversations that we're having today, you know, is how can we, create an immersive environment outside the local one or two services on a Sunday morning kind of a thing. Where are we going to meet people where they are most of the time? And that's on their device. Where are we going to, provide the platform to use your spot, or the environment where people can interact, you know, in discipling, you know, or what can we use that's already out there to get people in environments where they can disciple? You know, I mean, that's just, if you would have told me this a year ago that, you know, 8 billion people would have learned how to use Zoom, you know, in a week, you're like, what? That's incredible, you know, but it's how can we marshal those things, whether it's the platform that we're on right now. You know, I would love to be able to meet, you know, and do with three other guys. And okay, this is what we're doing weekly. You know what I mean? It's about getting these type of resources in their hands and then handing them the shovel and going, turn some dirt. Let's go. You know,
I also think that, embracing the fact that it's always going to be complex and it's going to be different, and there's different ways to skin a cat, I think it's totally okay, in the sense of there's different ways of making disciples, and which is why I think self-awareness is such a key part of planting. Like, dude, with the person you are and the gifts God has given you and how he has shaped you, what's the most that you can do for God's kingdom? I think I had to realize at some point that I'm like, dude, you know what? I'm not Alan Hirsch, you know? And like, I'm not... That's not how God providentially has shaped my experiences, my character, and competence. And it's okay for me not to be this kind of leader, you know? But I am totally okay and excited, for instance, about, dude, what Casey Underground is doing, the micro church movement. There's so much to learn from that movement. And yet at the same time, I know that I'm like, okay, God, like, I need to have those moments of self-awareness in terms of, man, is that what I'm supposed to be doing? Is that what you've called me to do. And I think it goes back to that obedience piece of like, am I being obedient and trusting you in that, not excusing, right? So it's not making an excuse for, let's say, gaps in disciple making, but realizing that in order to reach a city, it takes a lot of different kinds of churches that are going to meet different needs. And so I think embracing the complexity and also investing in people's self-awareness, I think it's huge.
Yeah, well, I think a big part.
Go ahead, Craig.
I was just going to encourage you, Carlos, with that, because I think a big part of the faithfulness does flow out of the self-awareness, right?
Right. That's right.
It's the parable of the talents, right? Mm-hmm. Right. What did God give you? And the point is that, you know, the people that got the two and the five were faithful with what they were given, mm-hmm. right? The one who got the one wasn't. And so, but I think sometimes we only think of that in the context, well, okay, I shouldn't bury my talent. Well, one of the ways you bury your talent is by trying to be somebody else's talent.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. And instead of owning, nope, this is what, you know, this is who God made me to be. This is what I know I have gifts and abilities for. And so I'm going to be faithful with that. And I'm going to celebrate what somebody else does. That's completely different than what I could do. I see that all the time with our church planners. Like, I could never do what that person's doing, but that, right? But I'm going to celebrate that because that's who God made them to be. And they're being fruitful by being faithful. There's a piece of self-awareness that I think there's also a piece of faith to trust that what God gave me is enough to do what God wants me to do.
Yeah.
Amen.
Come on.
Yeah, I honestly don't know that we can add anything else to that conversation. That was a beautiful point to end.
So good.
You know, honestly, the heart of this was not to solve the problem as much as to start the conversation.
Right.
And so hopefully in this context, audience, podcast listeners, YouTube people, whatever, you've now got an opportunity to have this conversation within your leadership. To quote Carlos, there's more than one way to skin the cat. I hate cats and do want to skin them. And so, there have been some things coming in about, you know, Connie's talking about Clubhouse. Definitely want to do that. Somebody else on Facebook is saying, hey, a carpenter is very skilled at tools. We need training to help us understand how to do the skills. So cool. Eric is saying this, what tools are the sheep lacking that's holding them back from being shepherds? Some of that training piece. Hey, the good part is, you get to figure this out with your churches. So dig into this conversation. The beta part of this is you get to experiment. You get to have this conversation. You get to figure out how to do this within your environment. So this has been an awesome conversation. Ray had to drop out. He was having some bandwidth issues.
Ray was at the beach. What are you talking about?
Yeah, he technically was in a parking garage. I think he was commuting back and forth. It's okay. But for Ray, who's not here, for Craig, for Steven, for Carlos, this is Jeff with the church.digital and Stadia Church Planning. This has been an awesome time. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time here at the Beta Show. Y'all have a good day.
Thanks for the invitation, Jeff.
Thanks, guys.
My pleasure. We're going to have to do this again definitely sometime soon. Thanks, everybody.
See you, man.